We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in flesh. For this morning's seldom referenced incarnational proof, would invite you to turn in your copy of the Scriptures to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Begin at verse 14. For the devotion of the Christ is constraining us. Having judged this, that if one died for all, then the all died. And he died for all, so that the living should no longer be living for themselves, but for the one having died and having risen for them. Therefore, from now on, we know no one according to flesh, even if we have known Christ according to flesh, yet now we are no longer knowing him thus. Probably verse 17 would be helpful just to understand what's really being spoken about here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old passed away. Behold, the all things have become new. Paul's saying in verse 14 that the devotion of the Christ is constraining us to judge like this as to human beings, that if one died for all, the Lord Jesus Christ dying for all humanity, then in one sense, all have died. And you can't know them according to who they were, because the Lord Jesus Christ's death has killed that which they were. So therefore, in verse 16, he says, from now on, we know no one according to flesh. That is, we don't know people according to, is the Greek word kata. It is down, and the idea is dominated by. We don't look at people dominated by their flesh, and in the case of fallen human beings, that flesh is sinful. But we're really just talking about humanity here. Because he would go on to say that we did even know the Lord Jesus Christ according to flesh. That is, dominated by his humanity. The idea was this way with every unbeliever. They knew who Jesus of Nazareth was, at least they thought they did. But they thought he was just a man. They knew him dominated by the understanding that he was a human. And he was a human being. He is a human being. But what Paul's arguing for is a viewing of our fellow believer, because if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. That we should view our fellow believers not according to what we know about their humanity, but according to rather the fact that they are a new creation. That we must factor God into their lives and not think of them like, well, I know how they act in this situation. I know that they always do this and they're always going to do that, as if they don't really have a connection with God, as if the supernatural can't engage in their lives at any time. I must know my fellow believer as one who stands in relationship with God and is a new believer, is a new creation. Now, the thing that makes this a seldom referenced incarnational proof, though, is that it says that we once viewed the Lord Jesus Christ dominated by His humanity. We thought of Him as merely a man. And note that it says that we thus do not view Him any longer. That is, now we look at, having known Him to be God in the flesh, our understanding of who He is dominated by kata. It is dominated by what we know about the other side of Him. Not the humanity, not the flesh, but we are knowing Him dominated by our recognition of His deity. So you see both the deity and the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ in focus in this passage. And with that, we are involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we recognize as deity and are dominated by that fact. Recognizing that He is a man as well, we are involved in this ongoing study of the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of His flesh. That is, in the time that He was not functioning in His deity, but rather voluntarily putting the powers and attributes of deity into abeyance, that He might live out perfect humanity, that in turn He might be qualified as a sacrifice for the sins of all of humanity. We're calling that study that we're involved in now the Diatessaron. We have some explanations written as to what that is, but you won't really need to engage so much in that today, because we're involved in this study and we're looking at something that we began last week from Matthew chapter 22 verses 34 through 40 and Mark 12 verses 28 to 41, and I'll read the conflated text of at least a part of that passage that we dealt with last week. But the Pharisees, having heard that He muzzled the Sadducees, gathered upon the same. And one of them, a scholar of the law, having heard them questioning, having known that He answered them well, asked Him, testing Him, and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Which is the first commandment of all?" So Jesus answered him, "The first of all commandments, be hearing, Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall be devoted to the Lord your God from your whole heart and from your whole soul and from your whole mind and from your whole might. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall be devoted to your neighbor as to yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. On these, the two commandments, the whole law and the prophets are hanging." Now, since the Lord Jesus Christ has identified these two commandments as the two top commandments, commandments in all of what he here calls the law and the prophets, what we tend to call the Old Testament. That makes this, I haven't used this term in some time, but that makes this a front row seat doctrine. If you've been around for some time, maybe you remember that series that we did years ago on front row seats. Front row seats were those doctrines that they're the big issues of the Scripture. What the Lord Jesus Christ called, especially if we're talking about the Old Testament, the weightier matters of the law. Those front row seats were not just law-related things, but they were the big issues. They're the things that are, you know, they're the cardinal doctrines. They're the principal issues of the faith. These two commandments, as relates to instructions in righteousness, they're covering everything. I mean, if you think about it, what does God command you to do? What kind of things does God care about? What kind of things does He care enough about to even talk about that He would command you toward? Well, they're going to be two large, broad categories, right? They're going to be things that relate to how you act and think Godward, and then things as to how you act and relate manward. And those two things, those two areas are going to encapsulate everything that He's going to command us toward. These two commandments deal with that. The first one deals with how we relate to the first other, the most important other, how we relate to God. And then the second commandment is a comprehensive command. That is, it is the kind of a command that if you do this, you automatically do everything that is involved in those lesser commands that talk about the particulars or talk about the specifics of, you know, this thing or that thing that God would have you to do or refrain from doing if you loved your fellow man. We can either tell you, as we've said in the past, as the Scripture puts it forth, we can either tell you how to treat other human beings by listing everything that could possibly be listed as to what you should and shouldn't do toward another person, or we can do that by just saying one thing. We can say that you should be devoted to that person. And then all of those particulars are going to fall under that large category of being devoted to your neighbor. So in that these are front row seat issues, we're spending more time on them than we have most of these verses as we make our way through this study of the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of His flesh. Last week, we dealt with the first of these commandments, the Godward commandment. This week, we deal with this second, the manward commandment, you shall be devoted to your neighbor as to yourself. In the course of doing this, we're going to have to address two great errors that when people deal with this commandment, they often set these errors forth, and I want to really shatter these errors today. All right, but we're going to look at this commandment today in great detail, in three parts. First part, be devoted. The second, to your neighbor, and the third, as to yourself. So, be devoted. If you are a regular attender at Lord Jesus Christ Assembly, you know what that translates. You know that as we're using my translation for this, the literal majority translations, we're using that to treat this consideration of the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of His flesh. You know that devotion is how we translate the noun agape. And you know that some form of the verb, but to be devoted is how we're translating the verb of that same family, that agape family, agapao. You shall be devoted to your neighbor as to yourself. All right, first of all, we have to spend some time talking about agape, and especially as it relates to one another, because we're dealing with the one another command, the second command. Turn, if you would, in your copy of the Scriptures to 1 John chapter 3. And verse 16. In this we have known the devotion. Alright, that devotion that we're talking about, it is the same Greek word. Here it is, the noun form of it, agape. In this we have known the agape. Note that it is articular. It's not, in this we know agape, or in this we know devotion, but in this we know the devotion. That is, you can be devoted to a lot of things. This is the word that means devotion. And you may not be devoted to the right object. You may not be devoted to the right person. And so when we're talking about the devotion, we're talking about a specific devotion. It's the devotion that we're talking about. It's God-styled agape. In other words, it's not, for instance, like Demas. This is the word that's used of Demas. Demas, when it says, Demas has forsaken me, having been devoted to the world, or devoted to this age. He's devoted to something, and it's the wrong object that he is devoted to. So, you can just talk about devotion. That's when you're dedicated to something, loyal to something or someone, committed to something or someone. But we're talking about the devotion. That is the devotion that we talk about. The devotion that John has been majoring on in this first epistle of his. In this, we have known, or can we say we recognize the devotion that we're talking about. Because he laid down his soul for us. That's the devotion. That's how we recognize the devotion. We see the devotion in that the Lord Jesus Christ has laid down His soul for us. This thing we said at the Lord's Supper was, we just took this. I can't get over this. I find myself thinking about this all the time. Jesus Christ died for us. Jesus Christ died for me. I can't get over this. But your conventional translations generally render this, He laid down His life for us. And while that is true, the word for life here is psuche, and it means His soul. That is, He killed His soul for us. Yes, he did that when he died, but he was doing that all of his life. When the Lord Jesus Christ became a human being, Philippians 2 tells us that he emptied himself, and your self, that is who you really are, you know, that which, it's who you are, it's you, it's your soul. Jesus Christ, as a man, poured out his soul. Not in the colloquial way that we talk about that, like, I'm going to pour out my soul to you, like, I'm going to divulge everything that I'm thinking and feeling, but rather the way the Bible uses the term, that he emptied himself, and what is it that he emptied himself of? Well, he emptied himself of self. So he poured out, he emptied himself of self. He laid down his soul, that is, anything that was of his soul, anything of self-concern, he just put that off, and he lived a life like that. His whole life was lived with Jesus of Nazareth being last, as he would consider who he lives for. Jesus of Nazareth is last as to Jesus of Nazareth. As to us, he is to have preeminence in all things, Colossians 1:18, but as to him, in the days of his flesh, he divested himself of all soulish concern. He laid down his soul for us, and that the cross was the ultimate example of that, but the cross was the result of that. The cross was just the apex manifestation of the way he had been living since incarnation all of his life in the days of his flesh. He is talking, is mainly speaking, John is, that is mainly speaking about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, him doing that in his crucifixion. But it is instructive for us that it doesn't simply say life, but that it says soul. Because the next part of the verse is, and we are obligated to lay down our souls for the brethren. It's not just that we're obligated to lay down our lives for the brethren. Like, if it came to this, they die or I die, well then I die. We're not talking about just dying, you understand? Or if you want to talk about it in terms of death, we're not talking about merely physical death here. We're talking about soul death. We're talking about dying to self. We're talking about taking up our personal crosses and denying ourselves. And since the Lord Jesus Christ has led the way in doing that for us, I need to recognize every other believer as an object of that soul emptying. That is, I need to recognize every other believer as they were the object that the Lord Jesus Christ was divesting himself of any selfish concern over. So I'm obligated, and not being God, if God does that for my brethren, then how much more should I do that for my brethren? In other words, I follow the Lord Jesus Christ in a selfless life, whereas he put Jesus of Nazareth last, I put Timothy Metcalf last. You put yourself last if you are following the Lord Jesus Christ in this kind of life. If you laid down your soul for the brethren. But in this, we have known the devotion. That is, we see this, our agape, the kind of agape that we're talking about, we see that agape, that devotion, when we see the Lord Jesus Christ laid down His soul for us. Now, along with that, turn to look at 1 John 4 and begin at verse 9. 1 John 4, 9. In this, the devotion of God was manifested among us. John does this all the time. John is maybe the clearest of New Testament writers. He will not let you escape what he is saying. If he's talking about devotion, he'll say, "This is the devotion." And he'll tell you, you won't walk away having read John saying, "I don't know what this devotion is. I don't know what he's talking about." He's done it the second time he's done it now. In this book, in this, the devotion of God was manifested among us. In other words, how was it that we saw the devotion of God? That God sent His unique Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is the devotion. Not that we have been devoted to God, but that He devoted Himself to us and sent His Son, a propitiation concerning our sins. That happened when the Lord Jesus Christ died, to be a sacrifice that satisfies the outraged wrath of God. It's the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the devotion. This is the way we see the devotion. This is how the devotion was manifested among us. Jesus Christ died for us. This one's talking solely about His death. The first one, 3:16, is talking about a whole life that culminated in His death. Now note verse 11, "Beloved, if God devoted Himself to us in this way, indeed, we are obligated to devote ourselves to one another." So we have the Lord Jesus Christ's death as the perfect demonstration of agape. Alright, now we're obligated because of that death, because of that agape that was shown, we're obligated now to operate in that same agape. We're not going to be able to, it's just ontologically impossible. We're not going to be able to love each other the same way that the Lord Jesus Christ loved us. And we're talking about in particulars, in specifics, in the detail that was the manifestation of that agape. You know, it's not even necessary. We can't and we don't need to die for the sins of our brethren. But in that death was just the zenith of manifestation of this agape. It was the apex of the life that was lived selflessly. It was the pinnacle. It was the ultimate wherein we see that devotion in operation. But it was just the principle now manifested this way, now functioning like this, that the Lord Jesus Christ had lived His whole life by. So if I'm obligated to live in the same kind of devotion, and I can't do that, and it's not necessary for me to do that, what is that going to mean? That is, what is it going to look like in practicalities? What is it going to be as to its essence for me to be devoted to my, let's use the language of the commandment that we're working off of, for me to be devoted to my neighbor? What's that going to mean? All right, 1 John's going to be the place we go to find the definition of that too. If John's going to tell us to do something, he's going to spell it out. There's not going to be any ambiguity. There's not going to be any vagueness. It's not going to be cloudy with John. Here's where he does it. 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3. In this, we are knowing that we are devoted to the children of God. So whatever comes after this, this is going to be the way that we know that we're devoted to the children of God. If I'm to know that I am living out this selfless Lord Jesus Christ kind of devotion, not being able to do what He did, what's that going to mean in my life in specifics? To do that to somebody else. In this, we are knowing that we are devoted to the children of God. Whenever we are devoted to God and we are keeping His commandments. For this is the devotion of God, for God, that we are keeping His commandments. All right, so that's the definition forever now. That's the definition of what it means for me to be devoted to anybody. It's to keep the commandments of God toward that individual. We can even take that a step further and say, even if I don't have a command toward it, but for me to live scripturally, to function biblically toward my brother or my sister. You see it again. I just want to drive this nail in. All right? 2 John 6 is going to say the same thing. Look there, 2 John 6. And this is the devotion. He's not talking about the perfect demonstration of agape. That's the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about the essence of human application of agape. This is the agape. This is the devotion. We might say, this is the principled love. That we should walk according to His commandments. You see it? Alright, so I don't know what it's going to look like to love my brother. I don't know what loving this person is in this situation. Well, do you have a commandment? Do you have anything that God has said as to something relevant, something pertinent to this particular situation? If you have that, do that. That's what devotion is. All right, so that's devotion. All right? That's going to be our workable, hands-on definition of what agape is toward another person. I lay down my soul, that is, I stop thinking about myself. I think about them, and I'm thinking about them because I'm after their benefit, committed to them, to operate scripturally toward them in each particular, keeping the commandments of God toward them. All right? That's be devoted. Now, to your neighbor is the next part of our commandment. Now that you know what being devoted is biblically, then be devoted. You shall be devoted to your neighbor. Your neighbor is, in this command, the object of our devotion. Now, here's the first of these errors. How you can get two errors in, out of two things so close to each other in one sentence is just mind-boggling, but men will screw it up. Here's the first of these errors. You will hear this. I'm sure you have heard this. You don't even have to hear it. It's assumed. Everybody treats it this way. And I don't know anybody who's going to tell you this thing I'm going to tell you, and that may sound scary to you, but I'm going to back this up with such scripture that you just are going to have to believe this. You all believe the Bible, right? I mean, it's like the Bible is true. It is truth, right? I'm going to show you this thing, and I'm going to show you from the Bible. I've never heard anybody say this before. It's going to be crystal clear. It's going to be clear as the nose on your face. I can't actually see my nose very well. It's going to be as clear as the nose on somebody else's face, all right? But here's the error. When we go to defining your neighbor is your fellow man. I'm telling you, that's not your neighbor. Your neighbor is not your fellow man. Some would maybe even hone that or limit that to your neighbor is whoever it is that is in need, whoever you can and should help. I'm telling you, that's not your neighbor. That is not what the Scripture is going to call your neighbor. All right? And that one is even, that more limited definition of your neighbor, anybody who has a need, is generally gotten from the parable of the so-called Good Samaritan, which proves the opposite. All right, that's not your neighbor. Your neighbor is not just mankind. Your neighbor is not every human being. That's not your neighbor. All right, let's get to proving this like ironclad. Let's prove this like there's no question that's not your neighbor. That's not who your neighbor is. First of all, let's go to that place where sometimes people, I don't even, you know what, we've done this in the Dietas Aron before. I don't want to teach it again. I have taught this to you back then when we dealt with the Good Samaritan. Let me just refer to it then, alright? I'm going to assume that you were here and that you heard that not terribly long ago. It started off with someone asking the Lord Jesus Christ about which commandments they should keep. As if you shouldn't keep all of them or something. And the Lord basically said all of them, but He summed them all up. He gathered them all together by putting them under the two commandments that we're dealing with here. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind, and with all of your might. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now as to the second one, because everybody thinks they love God, right? Unless they're an atheist or something, everybody thinks they love God. When in reality, like, who has ever been able to, like, say with a great confidence that they love the Lord their God with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind and all their might? But the guy thinks that he does that. He's going to say, I've kept all of these things. The one, though, he wants to justify himself. By the way, this is Luke 10, verses 25 through 37. He wants to justify himself, and so that is because he doesn't want his neighbor to be so broad as he thinks it is. And he wants to make it unclear as to who his neighbor is. Like, how can I ever know who my neighbor actually is? Now note in that question though, the person asking the question does not think that everybody in the world is his neighbor. He's thinking, not everybody in the world is my neighbor, but I don't know who it is. How can I even know who really is my neighbor? And so wanting to make himself righteous, he threw out that question to the Lord, and then the Lord answered it with the analogy of the Good Samaritan. Three people pass this guy who is in need on the road, and one of them, a Samaritan, actually helps the man. And substantially helps him. He doesn't help him in a shabby way. He really takes care of the man. Now at the end of the parable, the Lord says to him, which one of these three do you suppose was a neighbor to the man who was in need? And the man answers, I suppose the one who showed mercy to him. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, go and do likewise. All right, so the Lord is telling this guy, don't worry about who's your neighbor. Worry instead about, are you anybody's neighbor? Are you a neighbor to someone? Now, who was, in that parable, who was the neighbor? The neighbor was not the man who was in need. The question is, who was a neighbor to the man who was in need? The one who showed mercy to him. Your neighbor is the person who shows mercy to you. A neighbor is not just all of mankind. A neighbor, according to that analogy, is someone who does good to you. That's a neighbor. All right? We got more of this. I mean, I think that's conclusive. Right there, I'm supposed to say, mankind in general is not who is the focus of who's my neighbor. Because mankind in general does not show mercy to just about anybody, let alone me. Mankind, every human being is not my neighbor because every human being is not merciful to me. That's conclusive to me. But let's make it even more conclusive. All right? In this, the original that the Lord Jesus Christ is quoting here, he's quoting from Leviticus 19. Don't turn there. Don't you dare turn there. Because I'm going to have something sneak up on you in Leviticus chapter 19 in a moment. You turn there when I tell you to turn there. But, and you'll see it's from Leviticus 19. But listen. In Leviticus 19, where he extracts this command from, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Or in the New Testament, that's more accurate in its words for love. You shall be devoted to your neighbor as to yourself. The word neighbor is rea. That's a Hebrew word. That's the word that the Hebrew used for, that gets translated neighbor. When I get there, when I translate Leviticus, I'm going to translate rea, and it's all over the New Old Testament, so I don't have to wait until I get to Leviticus to do it. In the Old Testament, I'm going to translate rea as neighbor as well, alright? Here's a verse that you're familiar with, I'm sure. Another verse that you're familiar with, I'm sure, that has this word rea in it. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. The word friend is rea. Alright, who's your neighbor? Somebody, according to Proverbs 17:17, somebody who loves you at all times. Someone who's got unconditional love for you, that's your neighbor. Alright, that's the rea. Your neighbor then, yes, your neighbor does mercy to you. They give you mercy according to the analogy of the Good Samaritan. But they do that because they love you all the time. Your neighbor refuses to stop loving you. Your neighbor loves you at all times. Your neighbor loves you at your worst. If you show your neighbor your worst, it can't get them to stop loving you. That's your neighbor. Now, that is not all of mankind. Actually, when you talk about a neighbor like that, you talk about rea like that, that's very few people in your life. It should be a lot more than a few people because we're going to see in a moment that Paul's going to say every believer ought to be like that to every other believer. But do you see, and it's not just a friend either. You know what? I don't know if I'm going to translate any word in the Hebrew as friend. Maybe one that's very close to that in Leviticus 19, maybe. I just haven't studied that word intensively enough to sign down on a translation of it. But listen, David talks about how his this and these, these and those, have stood far away from him when he was in his affliction. And he calls them his reyes and his, and I think this is the word for friend. Like this is, many times they translate this as friend. You have the Hebrew word ahav, which means love. Alright, and then they make it a participle. And so we would say in English, a lover. But in English, if you said it like that, that carries the connotation of someone that you're involved in a sexual relationship with. We don't call it that. So let's keep it very participial and render it with an ing on it. David talks about his neighbors and those loving him. Those loving him. They're definitely his neighbors because his neighbor loves at all times. And a brother's born for adversity. But it's the idea of those who are my neighbors and those who are loving me. All right, let's go to Ephesians. I told you Paul was going to weigh in on this. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, putting off the lie, each one is to be speaking truth to his neighbor, because we, that's the each ones that he's talking to each other believer that he calls a neighbor. We are members of one another. So now, your neighbor is someone that you are in organic union with in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a New Testament equivalent of the neighbor in the Old Covenant Scriptures, that is your fellow Israelite. Or at least ought to be your fellow Israelite. If your fellow Israelite is to love you, he's to love you like a neighbor. Alright, so here, what is a neighbor now? What's a neighbor? So, and we could develop this, I mean, you could look up every use of the word rea. And you'd see this is far more, that this is not just any human being. Just what we've seen today, as to how to identify this person. Your neighbor is loving you at all times, no matter what, even at your worst. Showing you mercy and your fellow believer. That's your neighbor. The Jews understanding this, that's why they messed it up. Like they didn't mess up what a rea is, what a neighbor is, but they messed up what you're to do given this commandment. Remember when they said, the Lord Jesus Christ said, you heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor. Yeah, that's in the Bible. You've heard that said. That's where we heard it said. And hate your enemy. And then he's going to say, but I say to you, love your enemies. In other words, he's going to go after the half of that saying that they've heard that is wrong. The half of that saying, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, that's wrong, is you shall hate your enemy. But do you see why they said that? Because they said, well, if I'm to love my rea, and my rea is so far from being my enemy, he's my closest friend. Then I guess if I assume that I can just do the opposite, can I just oppositize this command? Can I say, instead of love, I can hate, and instead of my neighbor, who's not, if you're not my neighbor, who are you? My enemy. They understood that a rea is not just anybody and anybody that you're going to meet. So there's the first, There's the first error that comes, that people generally espouse when they read this thing. So your neighbor, you know what? We don't use the word neighbor that way, right? Man, I hardly know my neighbors as we use the term in English now. What are people's names that live next to me? And we usually use it like that, like my neighbors, the people that live next door or across the street, they're my neighbors. This is one of those places where the way that the Bible uses a term is nothing like current English uses that term. But it does kind of make sense if you think about its etymology. Your neighbor, think of the nay part, I don't know why we don't say nigh, because that's where it comes from. Your neighbor is the person who is nigh to you. That's an old way, that's like an archaic way of saying near to you, or what's a synonym for near? Close. Your neighbor is your close friend. That is, your neighbor is a confidant. So your neighbor is a confidant who is a believer who shows mercy to you, who loves you no matter what. That's your neighbor. Now, you shall, to put the first thing that we talk about with this second that we have now. You shall be devoted to your neighbor. You shall be committed to the well-being of your neighbor, and if we're talking, and we are, if we're talking spiritually, that's going to mean that I keep the commandments of God toward my friend. That's what makes me their friend. All right? Let's put it this way. Your friend is not the shallow-thinking person, or you thinking shallowly about your person. Your friend is not the person you go to concerts with that like the same kind of music you like. Your friend is not the guy that you know, we go to sporting events together. Your friend is not we hang out together. Your friend is the person that is going to refuse not to love you. That's your friend. Your friend is like, if it hurts them, your friend is going to love you until the day you die and beyond. Your friend is your forever lover. That's your friend. Your friend is going to, and that love is defined as the keeping of the commandments of God toward you. So, you may not even think that the person loves you if they keep the commandments of God to you. Look, if I'm going to say, I am committed to keeping the commandments of God toward you, my friend, and you, my friend, after the battery of church discipline has run its course, are refractory in one of those things that is excommunicatable, I'm going to be committed to keeping the word of God, the commandment of God toward you, which is to cut you off. That person that you are a friend to is probably not going to think that you love them, are they? Because you're not being nice to them. You're being merciful to them. You're loving them no matter what. You're keeping the word of God toward them. You're a believer toward them. But they may not, they're not feeling, I'm not feeling the love here. No, you're not feeling the nice. You're feeling the love. You're not feeling the nice. Your friend, being a friend is not necessarily a social thing. A neighbor, let's say. I'm kicking a dead horse. You know what I mean. A neighbor is somebody's committed to do the Word of God to you forever. All right, now go to Leviticus 19. Even here, I don't want you to read ahead. All right, go to Leviticus 19 and look at verse 17. No, wait, don't even look there yet. All right, the person I just described, that I spent too long describing, my son is invariably, definitely, he's going to tell me, Dad, you took so long to explain that, we got that already. Does that person ever do anything to you that you don't like? Is it possible for the person I described, is it possible for that person to ever sin against you? The answer is yes. They can. All right. Do you ever get in a disagreement? Do you ever get angry at somebody that's the last person you should get angry with? This person is going to give you mercy no matter what you do. This person is going to love you for the rest of your life. This person is going to be there for you. This person refuses to stop loving you. This is the last person you should get angry with. Even if they do something that's wrong, you should say, they did something that was wrong toward me. And they always give me mercy when I do things that are wrong toward them, and they love me no matter what, and they're going to be for me forever, and they're my fellow believer. It's the last person I should be angry with. But they're not perfect. And maybe they do something that needs rebuked by you. Because the Lord Jesus Christ did say, when your brother sins against you, nobody ever wants to do this, but go to your brother and tell them their fault between you and him alone. All right? So you may have to do that. Now look, out of all of the things that God could spotlight, out of all of the things that he could underscore, out of all the things that he could highlight, all of the things that we could talk about what it means to love your neighbor, this is the one that he shines the light on. Ready? Leviticus 19:17. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. Y'all ought to be having an NAS by now, but I know some of you are refractory. All right, who's this fellow countryman here? That's literally your brother. All right, and it does mean that in the Old Testament. It means your fellow Israelite. It does mean your brother. This is your brother. So you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You may surely prove your neighbor. And I want to say not you may, but you should. All right? Let me accurize this translation as I go through it, even though this is the one you should have. All right, for the Old Testament. You shall reprove your brother, your neighbor, rather. Now, here's what I want to tell you. That word neighbor is not rea. That's not rea. That's a word that means like companion or associate. Now look, I don't hang out with my enemies, alright? So my companion, or my associate, it's kind of like a synonym for my neighbor. But this isn't the word rea. This is not the word neighbor. You shall surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. That is, I'm going to incur sin if when they do sin against me, I don't reprove them. And we're not talking about go, you know, rattle their cage, go grab them by the throat. We're talking about I need to go talk to my rea. By the way, if you're not married, if you're married, you already know this. If you're not married, you should marry a rea. That's who you want to marry. You want to marry somebody who has seen you at your worst. So basically, let's go into this thing with no surprises. let's not be surprised that the person I thought was Araya really isn't Araya because they haven't seen me at my worst. All right, let's go into this thing knowing each other, and that's why I am an advocate, though at one time I was not, I just didn't have an opinion on it. I definitely have an opinion on it now. I am an advocate of long engagements, all right? The longer you're engaged, the more you know that person, right? All right. I don't have time to go into some of the other things I want to go into, but let's stick right close to these because this text says we have to cover this. Now verse 18. You shall not take vengeance. I don't think any of you are taking vengeance against Urias. All right, but you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but, that is over against that, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And what's the reason, what's all the reason you need to keep this commandment? Well, the one who says it, I am Yahweh. All right, like, why do I have to do this, Dad? Because I'm your father, that's why. I am Yahweh. See what I'm saying? Out of all the things that you could apply the Word of God to in loving your neighbor, in keeping the commandments of God, God highlights one of them in the very place where He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that is, when you have a problem with your person who loves you, companion, brother, mercy giver, person who loves you no matter what you like, what you do or what you like. You have a problem with that person. You shall go and work it out with them. You shall go and talk with them. And if you don't, let's use the language of this text. You bear sin now. Because that is amazing to me. I mean, maybe amazing is a little too strong. That's remarkable to me. I'm remarking on it, right? Out of all the things that he could have said, out of all the commandments that are out there, and keeping them toward another individual is what agape is. The one that he snags, the one that he picks out, is this one. Actually, as I think about it, it makes a great deal of sense, doesn't it? Because if this doesn't get dealt with, you risk either damaging or destroying a beautiful thing on the dark planet, a friend. Friends, I don't absolutely, in this sense I'm talking about, oh, I need you, I need you, I need you. Like the head needs the foot, like the eye needs the ear, I need you as a part of the body of the Christ. But in the sense that, if I were called to have to go it alone, for whatever reason, if I was called to be a John the Baptist, I'm glad I'm not. I'm too people-oriented to be John the Baptist. If I find myself somehow persecuted in some Muslim or communist nation somewhere, and I'm alone, I'm isolated, I can do it. I have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is everything, and therefore everything I need to continue following Him in the spiritual life. I can do it. But you know what? I want to just put it like this. I've said this to some of my friends. I don't want to live on the dark planet without friends. Reyes, neighbors. I don't want to live on the dark planet without neighbors. My friends and my neighbors, biblically defined neighbors, they are priceless, I tell you. Priceless, like invaluable. Love these people. They need these people. So don't mess this up by bearing a grudge and internally letting it wear away on the affection for your Reyes. That's ironclad, isn't it? Urea is not just human, fellow human being. All right. You shall be devoted to your neighbor, now as to yourself. Matthew 7:12 is commenting on as to yourself. What about those commands? Like, I want to follow the commands of God toward my fellow believer. But I don't, I have a lot of situations where I don't know of any command that touches this. I don't know of anything even beyond commands. I don't know anything in the Bible that actually would relate to this issue. And I don't know how to respond in these circumstances toward my neighbor. Well, Matthew 7:12, I call it the catch-all commandment. I also call it the most subjective commandment in the Bible. And so you can go wrong by urea by actually obeying it. Like I said, if I'm in the hospital, I don't want you coming and visit me. That's just me. That's just me, all right? And I've used this example before. So when you're in the hospital, if I obey Matthew 7:12, I'm not coming to see you. But you may feel like, I'm in the hospital, I want people to come and see me. I'm separated from my reyes. I don't want to live in the hospital without my reyes. Alright, so when I'm in the hospital, you need to come see me. But I don't want you to come see me. That's why I call it the most subjective command in the Bible. I'm doing what I would want someone to do to me, and they don't like it. So I can, Matthew 7:12 can kind of just, not in a mocking way, but it can kind of, you know, laugh at the troubles it causes me sometimes. But when I have to say, I don't know anything in the Scripture that relates to specifically to your issue, to this matter, I put it in the Matthew 7:12 file. Okay, what would I want someone to do to me in this situation? By the way, if you're ever in the hospital and you want people to come visit you, tell me. I'll come visit you. Okay? Matthew 7:12 is to do to others as you would have them do to you. All right, here's the second error. That we've got to attack this error now too. This is the second big error that we have to attack. How many of you heard this before? How many heard this trite before? It's just absolutely, just 180 degrees the other direction from truth. This is so wrong. It's as wrong as sin. You understand? I can't love someone else unless I love myself. Okay, first off, it's always put forth like, I can't love someone else unless I love. And we're not talking about keeping the commandments of God. We're not talking about keeping the commandments of God toward yourself. They're talking about feeling good about yourself. We're talking about a good self-image here. All right. The word we're dealing with is devotion. All right. We're not talking about phileo. It doesn't say phileo your neighbor. That is, like your neighbor, like you like yourself. Have affection toward your neighbor, like you have affection toward yourself. Think highly of your neighbor, like you what? Like you think highly about yourself? You know yourself better than anybody else as far as humans go. You know you got more reasons not to like yourself than anybody else. If that were phileo, you would have a point. That's not phileo. This is devotion. You know what? Everybody is devoted to themselves. Everybody is agape-style devoted to themselves. When I'm cold, I try to get warm. If I'm cold because I don't have enough clothing, I try to get clothing. When I'm cold because my heat was shut off because I couldn't pay the gas bill, I'm scrambling in my mind to try to think about how I can get money to pay that gas bill so that I'm not cold anymore. So when I see my brother get his gas shut off, I should be scrambling in my mind to figure out where I'm going to get money to get his gas turned back on. When I'm hungry, I eat. When I'm tired, I sleep. I think about myself, and when I'm thirsty, I want to drink something, and I go about trying to make that happen. And it's not selfish, it's normal. Alright? It's just living in the world and things. So to be, the verse assumes that you are devoted to yourself. The verse does not say this pop psychological thing imposed upon the scripture. You know what? You really can't love anybody else unless you feel good about you. Do you like the guy in the mirror? Well, if you don't, then you can't love anybody else. Can you even tell me why just conceptually those two things have to go together? Why not? I'm going to tell you, I don't like myself. Okay? I'm going to tell you straight out, I don't like myself. Don't tell me I can't love you because I don't like myself. I do love you. I love you people. And I don't have to like myself to do it. Some of you, you don't like yourselves. And you love me, and I see you love other people. There's no connection between I don't have a high self-estimate and I can't love somebody. I can't keep the word of God toward somebody else. There's no connection there. All right? If this word were phileo, you might have a point. But it's not phileo, and it is assumed that you love each other, that you love yourself, you're devoted to yourself. Alright, this, by the way, that error is a testimony to the power of inculcation. You hear that enough? You hear that from so many sources? As I studied for this teaching, the sources I used, both of those errors were coming up all the time. And I said, no, 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 no. They were coming up all the time. Alright, by the way, 2 Timothy, I'm hurrying to tell you this, but 2 Timothy 3:1 says, know this, that in the last days, dangerous times will come. You know why they'll be dangerous? Because men will be top of the list, lovers of self. And there it is, phileo. Spiritually dangerous times have ensued because people like themselves. All right. Now you've got the whole picture. Here's what I'm going to call a doctrinal paraphrase of that commandment. In other words, we're not adding to the Word of God or taking away from it. I'm just saying, if you've got the concepts now that go with what it means, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, this is what we're saying if I put it in my own words from what the Scriptures taught us this morning, all right? Here's my doctrinal paraphrase of our verse. You shall be devoted to your fellow believers' well-being by keeping the commandments of God toward him, just as you are devoted to your own well-being. All right, you shall be devoted to your fellow believers' well-being by keeping the commandments of God toward him, just as you are devoted to your own well-being. Next week, we are still going to be dealing with these two verses next week. It should, believe, Christ willing, it will be the last of our time with these two verses. All right, but what we're going to do is we're going to have a tailored application of these two commands. I encourage you, if at all possible, to attendance next week. It will be rather, in my estimation, important. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.